Then all the people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. The whole multitude began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." This day we remember the crowds welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem by waving palm branches and shouting as he bounced into town on the back of a donkey. We usually interpret the waving of the palm branches and the spreading of cloaks as a sign of welcome, a sign of hospitality. But I read an anthropologist who noted that in some ancient cultures, people would wave branches to ward off evil, to ward off terror. The branch is almost an extension of your arms, you know, an attempt to protect ourselves for the coming terror. So what if those palm branches waving were not simply an exuberant outburst of hospitality, but a dark, unconscious attempt just to ward off Jesus, to protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the invasion of this strange, even terrifying intruder? I doubt it, no matter what the anthropologist says. But if it were so, perhaps we should wave palm branches every time we open the Bible. Because terror is no stranger in the Bible. In fact, the Bible's frequently a terrifying book. Though, for most of us, it sounds less terrifying than it is. But on a Sunday like today, it's hard for us, with our moralizing and our rationalizing, to escape the terror of this text, to evade the underlying, dark, sinister implications behind the events of Palm Sunday and Holy Week, because an innocent man is about to be murdered. I mean, we find ourselves shocked in the Old Testament when the Lord asks Abraham to kill his only son, Isaac. Yet here is God is preparing another only son for a cross. And we interrogate, how can a loving God do that? To enter into this nave on a Sunday is in some sense to enter a dark, cavernous, sometimes overpowering place. So I think we could take this building and how it feels sometimes to enter in as a parable, perhaps, of what it's like to come face to face with such an inscrutable God. I mean, people who follow this God, who obey this God, usually we have the least idea of how strange things might turn out in the end. We just consider Jesus. He bounces in the town on the back of a donkey, but moves quickly to a bleak end. We could almost take Jesus entering to Jerusalem as a parable for how it feels sometimes following this particular God. But as we follow Jesus along this route, from the donkey and the Palm Sunday entrance to the darkness that all the world can throw at him, can we not sort of feel some of the terror of being met by a God who is so radically different than us? Here's a God whose mind we cannot read, whose decisions we cannot predict. Are we prepared to go with this God? Eons earlier, Israel cried out wanting a king. Give us a great king. Somebody like David, who could come in here, run our oppressors out of town, set us up to be a great nation. The prophets proclaim, "Behold the King." At least we're now finally going to get what we deserve from God. Our King is coming, save us, Hosanna. But he comes into town on a donkey. Here's a young, homeless, unemployed man. He's got no army. He's unarmed. He's in some sense the parody of all our definitions of power, authority, and politics. By the time of Jesus' arrest, we catch up with that lackey, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, and he stares down his bedraggled, arrested Jew and says with a sneer, "So you're a king then." Jesus was crucified in part because he wasn't the king we wanted. He wasn't the king we expected. He wasn't the king we thought we deserved. King of the Jews is the mocking sign they put over him as they put him to death. I mean, the whole point is to kill them as slowly as possible, with as much pain as possible, so that everybody standing around would get the same message. Break the law, this could be you. This time, though, they killed an innocent man. He was no criminal at all. Rather, he got caught between two criminals. He got caught between the politics of Jerusalem and Rome. Neither of them wanted some itinerant king wandering around. And so they solved their mutual problem by putting him to death. And although we can read in the text, they each tried to blame the other. So it happened. He breathed his last. He commends his spirit to the Father. He died. His friends were scattered. He was buried and got no funeral. In some ways, we're not shocked by this story. We should be. It's an old story. Love comes into the world as a little child. Love feeds people. Love heals people. Love turns everything upside down. And that didn't sit particularly well with those who think they're in charge of how the world operates and how the world works. But he went on loving, even when love became hard. Love met hate. Love met politics. Love met fear. And this got love killed. He's killed partly by the villains in the story, but partly also by us, the patriots, the clergy, the well-meaning religious folk. Because all of us were in the same rage, a rage that he turned out to be a whole lot less than we expected him to be, a rage that he turned out to be a whole lot more than we expected him to be, a rage that he turned out to be a whole lot different than we expected him to be. With a loud voice, he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Even the centurion watching those events says, "Well, this one was innocent." And even the crowds return home beating their breasts. But Luke says, "Love's acquaintances and the women there with them, they just stood at a distance. They just watched." In some sense, I suppose we are the centurion, crying out at the injustice of the death of an innocent man. We are, in some sense, the crowds, beating our breasts, seemingly to see the defeat of love. We're also his acquaintances, just standing off to the side and just watching, just wondering. It's Palm Sunday, the beginning of the week of the Passion, that is, the suffering of Jesus. I mean, he came into the world, but he didn't come for me. It isn't that Jesus didn't heal, but he didn't heal everyone. He didn't heal me. He came and he acted. He acted in a way that he could remain sovereign, free to come, free to go, free to speak, free to be silent. We wanted him to come to town on a war horse, with an army. Instead, he rides in with children and a donkey. We wanted him to go up and fix the capital and its problems. He goes to the temple to pray. We wanted him to get organized, get with it, mobilize some forces, get the revolution going, finally set some things right. And instead, all he does is he gathers in an upper room and has bread and wine with a few friends. We wanted him desperately to go head to head with all the powers of this world. And all he did is just hung there between noon and three, hardly a word. But it's not that Jesus didn't do anything. It's just he didn't do what we wanted. And it's not that he didn't intervene. It's just that he rode on a donkey. He died on a cross. And then in the greatest surprise the world has seen, he rose from the dead. Love came back to us. Love forgave us, that we might be never separated from love again. Amen.